Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
I have to feel that there are those same kind of people in other areas who need this kind of an approach to get them interested in the Word of God. So we do feel now we're in. Otherwise, personally, Myers and I both, we just wish it wouldn't get any bigger. I mean, it's at the place where we can still open every letter, still read every letter, and we can handle it all right there at home and take the phone calls. So for that part, we just assume it not get one bit bigger, because we're about at the full mark. But if the Lord sees fit to branch out, well, then that's what we have to do. Okay, back to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to jump in at verse 6. Ephesians 3, verse 6. That all of these things we've just looked at in those first three, four verses, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, this is something totally unknown. Isaiah didn't write about it. Zechariah didn't write about it. Jesus didn't talk about it. Peter didn't talk about it. Why? Because it was something that was totally kept secret in the mind of God, that there would be a period of time where God would go to the pagan Gentile world without Israel. Now, all the verses, and even the one we looked at earlier this afternoon, that refer to the Gentiles getting the light, it was through the nation of Israel. They would be the vehicle. But when Israel rejected the Messiah and refused to accept him for what he said he was, even after Peter and the 11 preached their hearts out in those early chapters of Acts, for the most part, what is the nation of Israel doing with it? They're shunning it aside. They're not interested, thank you. And then I always use Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, as the crescendo of that rejection. We'll not have that man, Jesus of Nazareth, to rule over us. And so they stoned Stephen. Well, then after stoning of Stephen, the first thing we're introduced to then is Saul of Tarsus, who God says he's going to send to the Gentile world. All right, so all of this, Paul keeps repeating, that none of this was known before because it was supposed to go through Israel. Now, of course, we don't want to take anything away from the Jewish people because they have given us this book. Every word in this book was written by a Jew, and they were still the vehicle that God used for that purpose. But when it came to this gospel of grace going to the Gentile world, they were left out. And so this one little Jew almost single-handedly in the early going turned the Roman Empire inside out. You know, the more you think about it, the more you have to be amazed at the tenacity of this little Jew. And I think he was short in stature, but boy, he was long on energy and toughness. And as I said in the closing remarks in our last half hour, in spite of all the suffering, all the beatings and the whippings and the shipwrecks and all the other taunts and torments that were thrown at him, he never slowed down. He never slowed down. He just continued to preach the gospel of grace to the Gentile world. All right, now then in this verse 6, we come to a word again that is strictly Pauline. And I've begged my listeners over the years, whether it's in my small home classes or whether it's on television or whatever, if you can ever find an Old Testament prophet referring to the Gentile body of Christ, you let me know where you found it. If you can find a place where Jesus in his earthly ministry ever referred to the body of Christ, you want to show it. I want you to show it to me. If you can ever find Peter in the early chapters of Acts refer to this body of Christ, show it to me. because I haven't been able to find it. And so Paul is constantly referring to the body of Christ. Consequently, it has to be what I call a Pauline phenomenon. And this, of course, again, as I've said so often in this program, is why I am so adamantly in favor of the pre-tribulation rapture. Because the body of Christ will not fit in the tribulation, which is Jewish. It'd be as out of place as fish out of water, and it would flop even more because we just don't belong there. And so we have to realize that some of these things are confined to what we call the revelation of the mysteries. All right, this word body then in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise, that is, of God's promise, in Christ. But what makes it all possible? The gospel. The gospel of the grace of God, that he's going to save hellbound sinners if they'll just simply believe with all their heart that Christ died for them. Now, I always have to stop and qualify that I'm not talking about an easy believism. I'm not talking about somebody that says, oh, yeah, I believe that Jesus died, and I believe, yeah, I think I believe that he rose from the dead. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person who just out of his whole being rests on the fact that Christ died for his sins and rose from the dead. We believe it. We'd be willing to be martyred for it, because that's the very heart and soul of our life, is that Christ died and rose from the dead. And as a result of our believing it then, he has now placed us into the body. All right, let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, these are all repetitious if you've been with me all the way up through for the last several years, because when we taught Corinthians, we brought in the verses in Ephesians. And now we're in Ephesians, we're going to use the Corinthians. And someday, if the Lord tarries and we get into Colossians, we'll come back and we'll use Ephesians and Corinthians with Colossians, see, because this is the way the Scriptures work. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body, this human body, has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are still one body. Now there's the break. So what's he talking about? This human body, with all of its members, our hands and our feet and legs, eyes, what makes up our physical body. And yet they all function from something up here in our brain, in our head, the nervous system, or whatever you want to call it, our mind, our will, and emotion, and we function, everything working together for the purposes of this one body. So also is Christ, or the body of Christ. Now, next verse, verse 13. For by one Spirit, see, that person of the Godhead, for by one Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, we are all, and I always stop and emphasize that word all, because we have so many groups today that maintain, unless you have done this and unless you have done that, then you're not spiritual, or some even go so far as say you're not even saved. But see, Paul doesn't do that. Paul says that every believer, whether he's a giant in the faith or whether he is weak and is still carnal, all have been baptized into how many bodies? One. One body. Not a thousand. So I read some time ago there's something like 1,500 denominations in California alone. That's not according to this book. Regardless, if we are a believer of the gospel, we have been placed into the one body of Christ. All right. Now look how he defines it. Whether we be Jew or Gentile. See, the Jews aren't left out of this, not by any means. Whether we be bond or free. Now, you want to remember, slavery or servitude was still part and parcel of the Roman world. And so those were the two completely different classes of people. To be in servitude, you had nothing. You had no property, you had no rights. But on the other hand, those that were free, they could have had whatever. But in the body of Christ, there is no distinction. Whether they were wealthy, whether they were poor, they were in the body of Christ. Whether they were Jew, whether they were Gentile, when they believed the gospel, they became members of the body of Christ. All right, what placed them into the body of Christ? The work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only Holy Spirit baptism that you have in Paul's epistles, is when the Holy Spirit places that believer, the moment he's saved, into the body of Christ. And just like our bodies when they were in our mother's womb, as they were finally completed, and all the functions of the body were now ready, we were delivered. All right, now the same thing with the body of Christ. When the last soul is saved and the body is complete, the Lord's going to call us out. And I think we're closer than we like to think. But whatever, I tell people constantly, if you're getting in a hurry for the Lord to come, you get out and you be a soul winner. Go out and talk to people about the glories of salvation. We're living in a materialistic world, to be sure. But the world still knows that they're hungry for something. You know, Sharon came up after I had the circles on the board, and I had shown that it's the spirit that died and how that it needs to be generated. And I wish they'd have left it up and I'd have used it in the next program. But she came up and she said, "This is why people are hungry." Yeah, it's a vacuum that has to be filled with the power of God. All right, but the moment we believe them, the Holy Spirit baptizes us or places us into the body of Christ regardless of our status in life. And then to finish the verse, and we have all been made to drink or partake of that one Spirit. No one has greater access to the Spirit than someone else. All right, now then, verse 14. For the body, whether you're speaking of the human body or the body of Christ, doesn't make a bit of difference. The body is not one member, but what? Many. See? And we're all members of that same body of Christ. Now, just to show you how much emphasis the Apostle Paul puts on this term, I'm going to hit just a few of them, not all of them, but come across at least the page in my Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Reading on. Verse 26. And again, now he's referring to the human body. If one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. In other words, you hit your thumb with a hammer, you hurt all over, because it goes to the central nervous system. All right. On the other hand, if a member of our body is having something good, the whole body rejoices. In other words, you have an extra delicious dessert. Boy, I mean, you just revel in it all over, see? And so the analogy is the same with the body of Christ. If a fellow believer is hurting, we all hurt. If a fellow believer is being sumptuously blessed, we can all be blessed with him. And that's the beauty of it, see? And so now verse 27. Why? Because now you, as a believer, are the body of Christ. But as individuals, we're what? Members in particular. See that? Okay, let's go on to another one. Back to the book of Ephesians, where we were several weeks ago in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Dropping down to verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 1. This is probably where we were a couple tapings ago. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he hath put all things under his feet. That is, the triune God has put everything under the feet of Christ, God the Son, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, I read it that way purposely. Because, see, at the end of verse 22, there's just a comma, it's not a period. And he hath given Christ to be the head over all things to the church, comma, which is his body. See what a difference that makes? And the body is the fullness or the complement of him that filleth all in all. Now, remember when we were in this several weeks, months ago, I made the analogy, it's the same word that is spoken of as Eve was the helpmate or the complement for Adam, which meant that Adam was not complete until he had the wife. Well, Christ is looking at it in the same way. He's waiting and waiting and waiting for his bride, the body of Christ, to finally be consummated with him in glory. And so he is the head over all things to the body, which is his church. All right, and then across the page in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. And all of these are just complementing what he says in chapter 3 of Ephesians, that all of these revelations of the mysteries were to bring about this one body. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both. Well, I guess we should go back up to 14. Who are the both? Jew and Gentile. For he, Christ, is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both, Jew and Gentile, one, broken down the middle wall or partition between us, having abolished in his flesh on the cross the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. And then verse 16, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. See? Not two separate bodies, but one body. And what made it possible? The cross. The cross. That's why Paul says we preach Christ crucified. And it's that death, burial, and resurrection of Paul's gospel that makes the appearance and the consummation of the body of Christ possible. All right, now you can come on over to where we just were in chapter 3. But I want to go on for just a moment to chapter 4. I want to hit all these verses that are popping up about the body of Christ, so that if you don't remember anything else this afternoon, you'll remember that Paul is constantly teaching the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And nowhere else in Scripture. You won't find a reference to the body of Christ in the book of Revelation. You don't find the body of Christ in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter, or 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's not in there. You don't find the body of Christ in the four Gospels. It's just not in there. But Paul's epistles are full of it, see? All right, Ephesians chapter 4. And let's see, verse 12. For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the what? The body of Christ. See how it keeps coming up all the time? All right, now let's go over to Colossians for just a minute. Go through Philippians and come over to Colossians. Colossians, I think the first one is probably in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 2, dropping down to verse 16 and 17. Oh, I can't miss 14. I just can't. I've got to use it every chance I get. I love that verse. Let's look at it again, and then we'll go down to where we want to be in verse 17. Colossians 2, starting at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. It was contrary to us. Oh, stop a minute. Remember the verses we read in Leviticus 5? I know some of our television audience missed that. But if you did, out on TV, you go read Leviticus 5, the first 5, 6, 7 verses. And you'll remember that if you touch something dead, what did Leviticus instruct? You had to take a sacrifice to the priest for cleansing. Hey, that was all part of these ordinances that were crucified. See? That's why we don't have to do something like that today. All right, reading on. So it was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, I think those are the powers and principalities of Satan. He was utterly defeated at the cross and at the resurrection tomb. And we never again have to succumb to his power. It's broken. All right? And so he triumphed over them. Now verse 16, and again, because of the work of the cross, because of the outpouring of the grace of God, let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon, of Sabbath days. See, that was all law. See that? And Paul said, don't you let somebody come at you with these things of the law. They were crucified with Christ. All right, verse 17. But they had their place. Of course they did. How? As a shadow. See? And they were a shadow of things to come. But the body, which is here and now, is of what? It's of Christ. I mean, it's a real thing. Oh, we can't see it in its whole, but we can experience it as we fellowship with like-minded believers. Okay, the body of Christ. I thought I had one more, but maybe that's it for now in Colossians. But just be aware that as you read Paul's letters, his epistles, that this is a Pauline term. It's a Pauline doctrine that comes out of the revelation of the mysteries. These things that were kept secret until they were revealed to this apostle. Okay, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 7. Whereof, that is to be the apostle of the Gentiles, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Now, you remember what I taught earlier this afternoon, I guess about in the first half hour? How many times up through human history did God have reason enough to just wipe out the human race? Over and over. I've been reading a book lately, a biography of a little girl who came out of the Ukraine during the communist rule of Russia. And the torment that people went through. First by the communists, and then comes the Nazi armies, and then taken back to Germany, prisoners, and working as slave labor. And she begins her story when she's just an infant. And by the time World War II is at its height, she's only like, she was born in 36, so by 1940 she was 4, 41 she was 5. And the horrors of all that period of history, all because of evil men. Why didn't God just zap them? Well, His grace, see? Even a man like Hitler, as evil, as wicked as he was, did God love him enough to save him? Sure He did. Had he been a believer? Had he completely recognized his shortcomings? God would have saved him. Now, that's beyond our comprehension, but He would have. But we look at it, why didn't He zap them? Because that's what they deserved. But all the grace of God, see? The grace of God that the most ungodly. How does Paul put it in Romans? That where sin abounded, what? Grace does much more abound. See? Okay, so now then, verse 7, whereof he said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto, what's the pronoun again? Me. Me. Now, he's not writing from an egotistical standpoint. He's writing through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And so He is the instrumental, effectual working of the power of God. Not of Himself, but of God. He was just simply the clay. He was just simply the instrument that God was using. It was God's power that turned the Roman Empire inside out, but Paul was the instrument. But, again, I always have to stop and think. Had Paul not been willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, could God have used him? No, of course not. And it's the same way with any one of us. God can't use us unless we're willing and are pliable and will let Him do what needs to be done. And then, of course, the other key word here in verse 7 is the effectual working of God's what? Power. And that power, of course, was epitomized. It was released at the resurrection. At His resurrection, the power of God became all sufficient.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.